for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray again. Father, again, we want to thank you, Lord, for the prayers and the privilege and responsibility we each and every one of us have to pray for one another. Father, lift these people up in prayer and be concerned about them. Father, just step in the gap, because, Father, they certainly need you and need your presence. And, Father, a lot of times we don't know what to pray for as a lot of these people, those even the loss of loved ones. But we can ask. We know that your will be done in their life. And also, Father, in time of death, that you bring life out of death because of, Lord, your Holy Spirit of God, and your name be glorified in any type and all type of sickness we have to give you the glory. So we just pray, God, you might open up our minds, our understanding here this night, that, Father, through the word of God and the Spirit of God, we may understand and certainly be closer to you. And all these blessings we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Happy are the sad. The Beatitudes. There's some very strong and difficult words in the Bible to understand. Would you agree with me? Very hard to understand. The words is contrary to our thinking and also to our world and to our English languages in the Bible. Strangest word even come from the mouth of Jesus Christ. I guess the greatest enjoyment that I ever had is studying the Word of God. That's the greatest enjoyment that I've ever had is studying the Word of God, because I never get tired of studying. Never give enough of time to study, you know. I don't know about you, but I like to meditate on the Word of God. And it's not how much we read, but how much it reads us. But I know that we come from words, and these words are, like I say, in these Beatitudes, a very strange word to for our mind and also for our world. As I know, Brother Marshall and myself, we have a sermon or a Bible study. We get all of our commentaries together. We get W.W. Weirsby and Jerry Vines and John MacArthur, and it just keeps going on and on. Adrian Rogers, and it just keeps going on. I got a lot, and I know that Brother Marshall has a lot. And what we have to do is we have to milk all these cows, but we have to churn our own butter. And it's a hard job, but I mean, you need to run down every detail and every way, because to know what God and the way God is moving you. Here tonight, we have this verse of scripture, verse 4. We covered verse 3 last week, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. As you think about this, they ought to be a lot of blessed people at Pleasant Hill, hadn't they? Because we got a lot of people mourning, if that's what it means. Blessed are those that mourn, because they got a lot of people sick, a lot of death, if that's what it means. Let's see what it means as we look into the Word of God, though. Because you see, there's a lot of sickness and pain and crying and heartaches and groaning and death, and they just plenty of mourning. So we ought to be very blessed if we look at it at the world's standard, the crying and the mourning. But the world would tell you, you are blessed if you don't have no mourning. You're blessed if you're not crying and have no heartaches and pain. But verse 4 said, from Jesus Christ, blessed are they that mourn, from Jesus. The world changes conditions on the outside, thinking they might change our characters on the inside of a person. But you see, the world, it didn't work in the Garden of Eden, because Adam and Eve was in a perfect environment on the outside, but yet they failed. That's where they sinned at. So even the world today is trying to change, put all the emphasis on the outside and our surroundings to change our character. But it don't have, never worked, never will work, because the change must come from the inside. Not the environment around us. But the world tries this. But God puts the emphasis on characters, not on the condition that's around us. There's a lot of people now is in bad condition. Bad condition. But the world today, they try to change the exterior without changing the interior. And they want to tell you, you're blessed of what you have. You are a blessed person of what you have. If you have popularity, you are a blessed person. You know, or the position that you may be in, and maybe in politics, maybe in business, or your personality, or the possessions, or your money, you know, that you have, your power. People have all these things, and then they're still miserable. Did y'all know that? I see some movie stars, and they're still miserable. But Jesus Christ said, it's what you are not what you have. Boy, that's a great change that I studied that. It's not what you are. I'm not what you are. It's what you are, not what you have. Blessed are they that mourn. Now, the meaning of mourning. There's proper mourning, and he's talking about here in improper mourning. It's not just our groans, our moans, but we all do that, do we not? You ever met somebody always got a cloud over their head? If you ask them how they feel, they're going to tell you for about an hour how they feel. It's not crybabies and the one that's miserable and self-pity of themselves that he's talking about here. Because we all have difficulties in life. And we all have sadness, but he's not talking about just the sadness of life or the sorrow in life. Jesus Christ was talking about, he says, mourning. Now, these words is hard for us to understand, but this word mourning in the Greek language is the deepest word of pain that we may have of a heart. And I said it's a strong word. It means lamentation. And our Greek language reason that we don't know no more about the Bible than we do because this Greek language have a breakdown in our English language from the Greek. The Bible said in the fullness of time, he sent his son. In the fullness of time, I guess one of the greatest languages people have ever spoke is a Greek language. It explains our feelings in a Greek language more so than we ever think about explaining in the English language. So these words, they never have just one word. We might have one word for love. And I say, if I love you, our English language, we don't have but for one word for love. We say love. That's all we know, that one word for love. But in the Greek, there's either three or four. And two of them's in the Bible, and they may have different meanings just in the Greek. There's a lot of different words like that in the Bible. This is a very strong word for lamentation. As we read this and study this language of this morning, is a very strong word. It's also the strongest word in the Hebrew language and also in the Greek language. And the Greek language and Hebrew language is interchangeable in the Bible. In Psalms 34, it was in Hebrew. And 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Jesus Christ, I guess the shortest verse in our English Bible, is Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That says in the Bible there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, quote a lot of time at funerals. Excuse me. Is it to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. Everything, there's a time. Do these things that we mourn about this morning, he's talking about here, because he mourned whenever he wept. He was mourning over his people, the Jews in Jerusalem. Do the things that break Jesus Christ's heart, do they break your heart? Now it says, blessed are they that mourn. This mourning is that, he's talking about here, that strong language of a broken heart over our sin. Do the things that break Jesus Christ's heart, that he made him mourn, does it break our heart as Christians? You know, I really do believe a lot of our Baptist churches are, excuse me, might get through tonight. I was doing good to got to church with my throat, but we have a lot of dry-eyed churches, do we not? As I preach, you know, Sunday, there's a place called hell, and we need to be concerned about people that's going to hell because there are people going to hell. One thing that we have learned in our Baptist churches is never to mourn. There's very little mourning. Broken heart is over things that breaks Jesus Christ's heart. Now, we need service with enthusiasm. I like that. I like joy. I like to upbeat that all the time. But then in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time for that, but there's a time also for everything. There's a time that we need to be concerned and mourn over the sins that breaks Jesus Christ's heart. and over the people and over our nation. Would you think this was a time that that really we ought to be broken over the conditions of our nation? I did listen to part of that speech that we called a president, and it really, really broke my heart for him to stand up there and lie to the people of this nation, just lie to them one liar after another. I wish more people would call him a liar, because that's exactly what he is. But anything, it's a sin sickness that really got me, because they're so far from God to accept anything like him. For him himself, it's sin sickness. And we need to be brokenhearted and be concerned. It's a time to be concerned about our nation. You know, America, we ought to be on our face of Almighty God praying to him, because people allow such things that we're going on in our country to happen. You know, as I get through with this tonight, and I might not even get through, I don't know, but we need to be broken upon our own sin. Blessed are they that mourn. Are you a blessed person? Are you mourning over your sin? But then are we mourning over the sins of our nation? We should be mourning over both of them. It's a time to weep. Ever we needed a time in America, we needed a time to weep. And to feel these pains. But no, we don't want to feel pain. You know, we'll get counselors to help us with our guilt, and psychologists, you know, they'll help us with our numbness of our nerves. And then for pain, we'll run to a doctor and get some pain medicine. But, you know, then the insurance. I see them advertising insurance always on television, because insurance takes care of our worries. You know, insure everything. You know, it takes care of your worries if you can afford it. But, you know, even in death, boy, we have these undertakers now. They've sent off to school, and they make you look more beautiful whenever you're dead than you're alive. Oh, don't they look good? No, they're dead. But you know, there's no mourning, and we've done a pretty good job on that. We have very little mourning for anything anymore, if you just think about it. Now, some of y'all is about as old as me, but I want to carry you back a little ways in time around our community. In the time of our community, when someone in the community would die, there'd be people around that house. And if it was in the wintertime, there was somebody be out on the woodpile. They'd be cutting wood for the fire or the heat or whatever that family had. There'd be somebody. And if they had livestock, there'd be somebody feeding that livestock and taking care of it. And they would go on for several days, and the food would be brought. And you know what? You didn't have to call people on a call line to find out who it was. You didn't have phones. People would hear about it from one way or another, and they would care food. And they would set up with that family day and night. Somebody would be there, and I've even done some of that whenever I was smaller. Would go there, and they'd sit up all night long with that family. And they would do that for several days. And then it comes time for the funeral. And a lot of times, even before then, a lot of times, you know, they didn't have to go to an undertaker. A lot of people would wash their bodies and prepare them for burial themselves right there in the house. Have neighbors and friends and family would do that. There was a time for mourning, and I know we've took all this away now. You know, you don't never hear that no more. Let's go down there to the funeral home. Keep me in a funeral home. It's convenient. You know, it's easier on the family. It's easier on the, less mourning, less mourning, less mourning. You know, 3 days from right now, the flowers can be drying on your grave. 3 days. It's all over. Very little mourning. We've done a pretty good job, have we not, of not mourning. But the Bible says there's a time for mourning. There's a reason for that mourning too. Because you see, in mourning, you can see a lot clearer through tear-stained eyes than you can a lot of times when the sun is shining in your life. There's a time for mourning. And blessed are they that mourn, the Bible says. Now, the world don't want us to mourn. Desensitize all of our mourning, because, you see, it's good for us to mourn. Blessed, Jesus Christ said, Romans chapter 12 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The world tries to amuse us that we don't mourn anymore. It takes our mind off of our mourning. Like I said, we run down to a funeral home. You see, if you go to anybody in a community, you know about one time at viewing, and you're through with that bunch. That's over with. If you might go to a funeral, you're through with that bunch. It's about an hour, 15 minutes, 30 minutes. They will keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter all the time. It's easier on the family. Yes, it's easier on the family. But the Bible says there's a time for mourning. I ain't set no time on it. I ain't trying to. I'm just telling you how it used to be, because there was a time for mourning. But the world wants us to be amused by the things of this world, and that word amused means not to think. And it's like an amusement park. Six Flags Over Georgia, Dollywood, Disney World. I never have liked them. Only reason I went to them because of my youngins. A lot of you are the same way, ain't it? Oh, excuse me. This road trying to close up on me. Anyway, y'all been to amusement parks? Y'all ever been down to Disney World? That's one of the ones I want to tell you about, Disney World. I went one time. I don't never want to go back. That's something for the kids and the grandkids to go to, but not me. That's called amusement. You know what this amusement, have you ever watched them? And there's always a line. These amusement parks. And just as soon as you get through one of these amusements, you see them run over there to the other amusement. And you get through that, you run over there and stand in line in another amusement. A lot of time in the hot sun, I never did like them things. And you know, the world is trying to get us to do the same thing, because they're trying to get us run from one amusement of life to another amusement of life to another amusement of life to amuse ourselves. And that word amuse means not to think. We'll be happy, just like I think, man, if I just go to Disney World, how happy I'll be. This amusement, in the same way in life. To make life like the Magic Kingdom of Disney World, Jesus Christ says, blessed are the mourn, make it like the kingdom of God. As I said, I studied these, a lot of these commentaries, this word mourn, all of them points mostly to the mourning over our sin, not the mourning because of sickness, not the mourning because of death, although that's all in it, but the mourning because of sin. They're blessed, and it says, you shall be covered when we mourn over our sin. Sin of a nation and the sin, you know, of just humanity that we have around us. Now that's my introduction. Now I'm fixing to get into my message. I know I'm not going to have time to finish it. The guilt that convicts us. The guilt that convicts us, as you think about that, that causes us to mourn. A lot of times, you know, I really do believe, and even myself, do you ever come to church and you're kind of satisfied how you are? A lot of people come to church and they're satisfied with themselves. And some of them so satisfied they don't even come. Do we have anything to weep over? Do we have anything to mourn over? Because we see this deceiving power of sin in Matthew chapter 5, 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What he's saying is, thou shall nots in the Bible. There's a lot of shall nots in the Bible. Don't do this. Now, every one of us has some things we do and we do not do. There are some things that you do that I do not do. There's some things that I do that you do not do. We all have our do's and do nots, do we not? Is that correct? We We all have some do's and do nots. Every one of us has some do's and do nots. But as we see this, God don't look at these do's and do nots. He looks down the deep of the heart in that reservoir. And without the convicting power, you sitting here tonight, myself, as I was studying about this word there, I would probably be in a jail somewhere, a penitentiary somewhere, hadn't been for the Holy Spirit of God to convict me when I was a younger person. Where would you be tonight working for Jesus Christ with the conviction, power, and Holy Spirit of God? What type of person would you be? You could be in jail, in prison, or be dead, or whatever else might be. I could be a drug addict, or, you know, you see people walking by the road with nothing on them but just a shirt on the back. You could be in that same condition. Talk about the homeless. You could be the homeless. Down deep in our heart, Jesus Christ looks at the heart, Matthew 5:27 on. Ye have heard that was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her have committed adultery with her in his heart. All right. This is over the do's and the don'ts. If you don't do this, don't do that, boy, get mighty proud. And we might be able to say a lot of times that we do and think this. Things that I do and do not do, you know what, I'm better than that other person. Look at that person over there. They don't do this, they don't do that. Look what I do this and I do that. You know, Jesus Christ gets right on down because we get proud of ourselves. Well, old Paul, if anybody had something to be proud of, his do's and do nots, it would have been old Paul. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is it law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, that means desire, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. When Paul said that, you know, thou shalt not covet is the 10th commandment. That's the last one. And reading about this old Paul, he said, I was checking off all those. I didn't do this. I don't do this. And a lot of us do the same thing. We don't do this. We don't do this. And he checked all those 10 commandments off to me. This was the last one that got him. Thou shalt not covet. You see, because Paul had to check all these off, and Paul could not say, of all those 10 commandments, and you cannot say, even though I didn't do some of these things, I don't do and didn't do them, you can't say, I didn't want to, because a lot of things you wanted to do. Now, God got on down into the heart. Jesus Christ says, get on and down to the heart because of your heart. There's some things you didn't do, but there's some things that you wanted to do. Old Paul said, that wiped me out. And I tell you what, it'll wipe us all out when you think about thou shalt not covet. There's some things that we want to do. We didn't do them. God says you're guilty anyway because you wanted to. Well, that'll wipe most of us out. Because we wanted to. That's guilt. And Jeremiah 17:9 also says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what that says? You don't know how wicked you could be without the Holy Spirit of God protecting you and helping you every day. You don't know how wicked. You don't know what you might do. You say, I wouldn't do this, I wouldn't do that. You don't know what you'd do. Now, a lot of people have failed and backslidden on the Lord, and from time to time, we may kind of look kind of down on them. You better not never do that. Because no matter who you are, as we'll read about David in just a minute, you'll never get too close to God that you cannot fall away. You'll never be too close to Jesus Christ that you can't fall away as old David did. As you think about this, defying power of sin, Matthew 5:29-30 also says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of these members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. What's he saying now? If something happens to you, you need to take your eye out and cut your hand off to go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. Because as we look at these words, our eye, what do we do with our eye? You know, our eye sees the most beautiful things in life. I cannot picture anyone being blind from birth. Are you trying to explain the sunrise to a blind person that's never saw the sunrise or the sunset? Could you carry a blind person up to the Great Smoky Mountains and see the change of the leaves, Brother Robert, and try to explain to that person the beauty of the changing of those leaves? Could you carry them to Niagara Falls and not show them, but tell them about the Niagara Falls? Could they capture the beauty of the Niagara Falls, of the Grand Canyon? Or could you take that little baby, might be their grandbaby or their baby, and try to tell them how beautiful that little baby is they hold in their arms and they can't see it? Because with our eye, God has allowed us to have, with our eye, we see the beautiful things of life that God give us. All beauty comes from God. And that's what we do with the eye. But we also, this eye has a desire to see things, and we can see the wrong things. If I get just a minute, I'll be through. But the feet, or the hand he's talking about. As you think about the hand, what does it do? The eye, we see the profitable things we have in the feet, in the hand. You know what? We hold on to those things. Those pleasurable things and those precious things we see and hold. We hold on to the precious things of this life with our hand. That's really talking about our hand. That's what we hold on with these hands. Well, sin perverts these things, our eye and our hand, and other parts of our body. But he says these two. So the devil is a perverter of the pleasurable things of life and the precious things of life. God gives these beautiful things. The devil never had any raw material. He takes what God has made and he perverts it. That means that Jesus Christ was saying, you don't have to worry about taking your eye out or punching your eye out or cutting your hand off. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about there in verse 30 about going into hell because of the things we hold on to and the things we use to let Satan pervert the things that God has given us for beauty, and we made some bad, bad choices with it. Bad choices. Man, my time is about up, and I'm about half through. Y'all gonna want to stay another hour? But you see, there's a grief that consumes up, and you know the great promises of God. I really like that great promise. Blessed are they that mourn. Brokenness over sin and what breaks Jesus Christ's heart should break your heart and my heart. And then it says, those, they shall be comforted. And I'll just say a few words on that, because that word comfort is another one of those words. Several words I won't even get to bring out. It's very difficult words, but that word comfort means strength. In the Greek language, we get that word from forfeit. I watch a lot of forts. I like to watch these old westerns, these old west, the cowboys and Indians, and these forts that they build out there, Fort Apache and Fort this and all that. I like to always watch them in those westerns. Well, that's where we get this word comfort from, because it means strength. And these forts, they bring a lot of time, they go out and surround the country, and they bring everybody in the fort. What does that mean? Well, when we bring everybody in the fort, that means we strengthen. You see, we get kind of scattered out in life. I'm not talking about people, our own mind, our own heart, our own soul gets kind of spread out. But we begin to mourn over the things that cause us separation from God and going down the right path, we get scattered out. And we get broken over our sin, and we mourn and get broken over our sin. And then he says, I'll send that comforter, I'll strengthen you. You come into the fort of the protection of God, and I will comfort you, I will strengthen you. And that's what that word is talking about. Jesus Christ said, I must go away, but I'll send you another comforter, the very same word, to what? Strengthen you. Because not only do we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside us. And that strengthened us. So he says, I'll send you another comforter. That comforter is going to strengthen us as we walk on this Christian life. And I tell you that road gets kind of hard and lumpy along the way. But he will strengthen us. And I'll close out with that. I didn't quite get through, but I'll close out with that. That one verse. Happy are the sad. Blessed are those that mourn and broke over our sins. You know, I really do believe there's some problems that we have today. If we were broken over our sins, we'd have less problem in our families. You might be satisfied with your life, and I'm going to tell you what, I don't believe that God is. If we get too proud of ourselves, we're headed for a fall. And it's do, you do this, you do that, but God's looking at your heart. You have some problem. I think we'd have less problem in our family, less problem in our community, less problem in our churches, less problem in our nation if we was broken over our sin and the sin of our nation. Thank you. Pray for those that we need to pray for. Anybody like to say anything?